All right, for those of you guys who don't know me, I just want to introduce myself. I'm Kelly. I'm Pastor Jay's wife, and as they said, Jay is out sick today. But I want to thank all of you guys who have been praying for our family this week. As some of you guys have heard, it was pretty intense. Our son came down with a flu and pneumonia. His mom had a stroke. He came down with flu and bronchitis, so we were seriously under attack. And I just want to just thank you as a church for lifting up your pastor and our family in prayer. Yeah. So thank you, guys. I also wanted to give testimony that, praise God, it was by His grace that I didn't get sick personally. And I wanted to encourage some of you guys who are going through a trial this morning and just say, our Lord is able. He is able to make you stand. If you're in a trial, that's how I stood through this thing that was coming at our family this week, is because the Lord is able to make us stand, right? It is before our master that we stand, and He is the one that makes us stand. It's not my great immune system or something like that. Let's give credit where credit is due, right? That's God. And so I just want to encourage you guys, if you're in a trial, to trust in the Lord. He is able to take you through that, okay? I want to introduce you guys to our speaker this morning, our good friend Ryan. He is in-house. He is one of our own, and he is one that we very much consider one of our spiritual sons, and we are so blessed to have him bring the word this morning. So we thank his wife, Sandra, for letting him come and for his family who's come here to support him, but we just bless the word that you're bringing today, Ryan, and we just look forward to hearing what God has to say through you.
That's a great introduction. Thank you. I appreciate that. She took everything away of my opening that I was going to say, so I'm going to ad-lib the rest next 40 minutes, okay? I'm kidding. Well, actually, what I was going to do, I was going to say, hi, my name is Jay Miller, I'm the senior pastor here, but she already introduced me, so I can't play that trick on you. But what I can say is I can agree with what she was mentioning regarding healing. God designed us in Genesis. If you read 1 through 3, you can clearly see the story of creation. God designed us. He created us from the dust of the earth. If He created us, then that should lead us to believe that He can heal us, right? If you're dealing with something right now in your life, physical ailment, emotional, mental, whatever that is, go back to the source that created you, because your source is the one who knows you best. He created you. He designed you in your mother's womb, is what Psalms tells us. And He can fix whatever you're dealing with. But don't take your eyes off Him, all right? The message that I'll be bringing today, I've actually brought this to my company. I work for a place called Medtronic Diabetes in San Antonio. It's a big facility. We service type 1 and type 2 diabetics, or people with diabetes, as we like to say. Sounds a little bit better. But we service their needs and managing this really tough disease that you live with. And it's not easy. So I had the privilege of actually being asked for Easter to bring a message, because I was in a leadership meeting one day, and the leader of our CERG, our Christian Employee Resource Group, asked me, we all got asked to share some interesting facts about ourselves, and I let them know that I lead the men's ministry here at Legacy, and that I'm an aspiring pastor someday. And like that, an hour later, she goes, "Can you speak for Easter?" And I'm like, yeah, sure, okay. But it was fun. So this message I actually created for the workplace. And we had a great time. There's about 25 to 30 individuals there. But let me say this. I was reading a book called The Apostolic Church Arising. My dad gave it to me a couple of weeks ago before he left the state. And in that book, there's a statistic from Gideon's International that says that there's over 200 million unsaved folks in the United States. Did y'all know that? 200 million. So I get we want to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, but did you not realize that the number one, actually one of the largest mission fields is right here in our own backyard? That means that as you go to work, as you go to school, as you, you know, watch TV, as you go to events with your family, your friends, that means that if you encounter three people, two of them don't know Christ. That's a lot of people. So what I want to do this morning is I want to encourage you. I hope that when we're done with the message today that you leave here encouraged and bold in your faith. I'm going to be primarily speaking to believers today, okay? And the title of this message, as you can see, is called Secret Believer. It's something that's been on my heart for quite some time. I brought a version of this message last year at the men's retreat, but the Lord has done a lot with it since, over the last 6 to 7 months. So I'm going to share that with you. But let's pray real quick. If you don't mind, I always like to go to the Lord first for wisdom. Father, thank you for this time today. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful time in this church family that we get to come and hang out in your presence. Because your presence is amazing. And without your presence, we can't do anything. We can all do all things, though, through you who strengthen us and give life to our mortal bodies. Help us to read the word today and understand with ear to hear. May it be a seed that buries deep into our hearts, that grows deep roots, and bears much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can turn your Bibles to John 19 if you have them. John 19. And I'll put it on the screen as well. Or Victoria will. Verse 38 through 42. That's going to be the main text that we read out of today. When you're there, let me know. You all ready? And I want you to see this. This story is, like I said, it's very good for Easter, right? But we're in the ballpark, so it'll make a lot of sense for you, the time that we're in. But this is after the crucifixion, okay? This is after Jesus has already gone through 3 years of ministry. He's already done healings and miraculous signs and wonders for the people that were following him, but not only for the people that were following him, for everybody who was interested in what he had to show. He's already been crucified. He's been brutally nailed to the cross, and he's already been questioned by the leaders of the day, the religious leaders. He's already had to go on trial. He's already had to say goodbye to his friends, like Daniel was talking about in the upper room. And this story picks up after he's crucified. It says, afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus. Let me hear you say, secret disciple of Jesus. Because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and the long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now, when I first read this, two questions came to my mind. Number one, why did the Pharisees bury Jesus? Why? Why did two Pharisees bury Jesus? And the second question that came to my mind was, who was Joseph? Who was Joseph of Arimathea? If you remember, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see for yourself that Jesus starts healing people. He starts casting out demons, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the Sadducees, they come up to him, they're like, we don't like what you're doing. You're a threat to us. You need to, you know, cease to exist. They thought he was just another guy who was claiming to be the Messiah, and they just assume, hey, we're going to put this guy on a cross someday, so let him do what he needs to do. But obviously there was a tension state there between Jesus and the Pharisees. So why did they bury him? And then Joseph, who was that guy? Didn't Jesus have disciples? Didn't he have family that could have handled the burial for him? He had a lot of followers at some point, right? And then when it was all said and done and they started, you know, cracking the law, they all left except for the 11. So why didn't one of them handle the situation? Because I can tell you right now, if somebody close to me and my immediate family died, I would want to make sure I took care of it for them, right? So why did Joseph of Arimathea do that? I mean, if you remember, also, Jesus even said things like, you're a brood of vipers to the Pharisees. You're like whitewashed tombs with dead man's bones on the inside. It didn't make sense to me. So I did a character study of Joseph of Arimathea, and you can do that with all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John has a lot of information, detailed information from the Apostle John who wrote Revelation, and he gives us details that you see here up on the screen, but if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can also get more details regarding Joseph of Arimathea. And it was my sister, actually, who's here today, who turned me on to Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler is one of the pastors of Village Church, and he used to always say, don't read your Bible like a newspaper. I want you to get in here. I want you to smell it. Because if you do that, you can pick up on what the Holy Spirit was actually saying to all of the human beings that wrote this book. And this book is 66 books written over thousands of years. And the Holy Spirit spoke through everybody who wrote it. So when you get in here and you read these details that we're going to go over about Joseph of Arimathea, I want you to really hear what I'm telling you. Joseph was a Pharisee, okay? A Pharisee was a very legalistic individual. Did you know that the Pharisee, in order to be one, you actually had to memorize the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Anybody ever read that before? It's got the law in it. It's exciting. It's awesome. It's over 600 laws. Memorize that. Why don't you? But you had to do that in order to even become a Pharisee. The Pharisees actually made up a third of the Sanhedrin. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. And the Sadducees were the biggest portion of the Sanhedrin, but the Pharisees were the smaller portion. But they had a lot of influence in the day regarding religious matters. The Sadducees were more of a political party. Kind of think of it like the House, right? Representatives in the Senate today. They disagreed on a lot, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They disagreed on things like resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe that, but the Pharisees did. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. So they disagreed on a lot of things, but when it came to one thing, the crucifixion of Christ, they agreed that it needed to happen. But if you keep reading, it also says that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. Pharisees also, most likely, most of them, were inherited wealth over generation, over generation, over generation of family business. That's what I found out. So not only was Joseph wealthy, his wealth was deep. He had really deep pockets probably. And he had a lot of political influence and religious influence around the people of the day. And so you bet your bottom dollar when he stands up to say something, it's going to mean something, right? People are going to listen to him. He's got a lot of influence. It says also he's a good and righteous man. Good and righteous man. And that he didn't agree with the decisions and the actions of the other leaders. Well, good and righteous, what does that mean? You're better than your buddy Steve over here? Because you know, you memorized the first five books of the Bible? You're good and righteous because of where you live or what family line you came from? Because you read the right books, you studied the right things, and you say the right things? That's why he was good and righteous. That's what the Bible's referring to. It says also he's a secret follower of Christ because he feared the other religious leaders. And we'll come back to that in a second. But then he does something strange. He asks for the body. So here you have this very influential, wealthy Pharisee who the whole time while Jesus was getting hung on the cross never said a word. Didn't say anything. He's got power, he's got money, he's got influence, he's got position in society, he comes from the right lineage. It even, if you do a deep study in Joseph, you'll find that some theologians actually believe that he came from a line of David, the Davidic line. One of his great uncles or grandparents came from the Davidic line. So he had the bloodline, not only the money and the wealth, but he had the bloodline. But he asked for Pilate's body. You know who Pilate is? Pilate was the real deal. Pilate could say, you're done, and then they cut your head off. Isn't that strange that a Pharisee like Joseph went to Pilate to ask for the body? Again, as I was reading over this, it doesn't make sense. But after he got the body, he buried him in his own brand new tomb. So all of a sudden, he's not selfish. He's very generous. He's like, oh, let me give you my, I don't know how much it cost back in the day, but what is a burial plot cost nowadays? Like $20,000, $30,000, something like that, give or take. So it's an expensive deal. He goes and takes his own and says, hey, I'll bury you in my own tomb. Why did he do that? And then he took a friend with him, Nicodemus. I don't know if y'all remember, Nicodemus was actually the guy, he's a Pharisee, he's a highly highly honored member of the council as well, just like Joseph. He's the guy that went to Jesus at night in John 3. Remember the famous passage everybody knows, even if you're not a believer, you hold it up at a baseball game, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, he's the one that had that conversation with Jesus the night before he was betrayed. And Jesus told him, you've got to be born again. Well, how do you climb up into your mother's womb and get born again? And Jesus said, well, you can't do that. That's not what I'm talking about. Hey, just a sidebar on that, just a kind of interesting thing. To be born again, did you know that Jesus said you have to be born by both water and spirit to enter the kingdom of God? When I read that first, I used to think, oh, okay, the spirit thing, I got to be born again. I got to believe in Christ in order to be saved for eternity. But he's actually telling Nicodemus, you got to be born as a human first to enter the kingdom of God. You can't be born of the spirit unless you're born by water first. So there's an order there, born as a human and born again as a believer, which is really interesting to me. Anyways, I just wanted to share that with you guys. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. They actually did this. Him and Nicodemus did this. They buried Jesus in their own tomb the night. Here's the big one. The night of the Passover. Anybody know what the Passover is? It was the preparation evening of the Passover festival. The Passover was hundreds of years before they were even alive, their ancestors. You've probably seen the movies. Let my people go. Moses, right? He goes and tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And God does miraculous signs and wonders. And he kills all the firstborn sons of Egypt, except for the Israelites, because they took the blood of the lamb. God said, hey, go sacrifice a lamb. Take some of the blood, put it on the doorpost. And my angel of death is going to pass over. And they're going to kill the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. But they're not going to touch a hair on your firstborn son's heads. God told them to celebrate that every year because he wanted them to remember that he was the one that delivered them. And that whole story, I would challenge you to go read that in Exodus again. You'll never outgrow that story. There's so much in there in that story about the Passover and how God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. It'll blow your mind. Another sidebar. Sorry, I'm going to do this quite a bit today. You have to bear with me. In that story of the 10 plagues, did you know there was a point where it's got like a rhythm to it, right? Plague number one, plague number two, plague number three. The whole time Moses goes, now what do I do? Okay, go do that. All right, let me go do that. Gnats. Okay, go back. God, now what do I do next? Send some flies. Okay. Hey, we're going to send some flies. No, oh, you still don't want to let them go. Okay. Hey, God, he ain't going to do it. What do I do now? Yeah, hey, go send some frogs. It goes, by the fourth, I forget which one of the plagues of the frogs are, but it's like the fourth or fifth plague. He goes and he sends frogs to inhabit the land of Egypt. Egypt can't stand it. Frogs are coming out of everywhere. The boiling pot's crawling into the bed. Like the Lord actually went into detail and said, they're going to be in your bed. Morgan, would you like to wake up with a frog in your bed? Is that something? Yeah, me neither. That sounds pretty awful. Well, what you notice in the rhythm is that the whole time Moses is saying, hey, what do I do next? Hey, what do I do next? When the frogs were released and Pharaoh said, hey, I'll let y'all go if you get these frogs out of here. You know what Moses did at one point? He said, when do you want that to happen? What do you mean? Moses, you're speaking up now for God. You're asking him when God's going to, just tell me when you want the frogs to disappear. You tell me when you want that to happen, and I'll make that happen. Okay, Moses, yeah, you're going to make it happen. You're God now? He starts speaking for God. He doesn't ask him, what do I do next? He says, you want the frogs to go away? Let me know, and I'll talk to my God, and he'll do it. How many of you want that problem? Hey, we're going to fire you today. Oh, really? Let me go talk to my God, and I'll be right back with you. Hey, God, they say they're going to fire me. It's okay, son. I got another one waiting for you, and it's way better. Okay. We'll see you later. That's living in the glory. Let me get back to my notes here. So, it's a big deal. They were supposed to be, they're the Pharisees. The festival's about to start tomorrow. They're supposed to be preparing for the Passover. You don't, oh, let me go bury a body. You don't do that. You're a Pharisee. You got things to do for tomorrow. You got to get it ready. We have thousands of people coming to the city tomorrow. You have got to be here. What happened? Glad you asked that question, because I'm going to tell you. We'll go to the first point. What happened to Joseph? What happened to Joseph? Let me tell you what happened to Joseph. Joseph had a heart transformation. You know why? Because Jesus really does transform hearts. Point number one, Romans 5:6. I love this. This is, listen to this scripture. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might be perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. One of my favorite scriptures of all time. Joseph had an encounter with Jesus. That's what happened. Even in his death, he had a radical encounter with Christ and had a heart transplant. It says in Ezekiel that God will actually take your heart of stone and he'll replace it with a heart of flesh. Y'all know that scripture? That's what happened to Joseph. What happened to Joseph was a fulfillment of Ezekiel, who said, I'm gonna give you a new heart. That's what happened to Joseph. Because Jesus really does change hearts. It's his death that affected him. It wasn't even Jesus doing miracles. It was his death that affected him. And you know, Jesus, there's story after story about him curing people, cured the lepers, he raised Lazarus, he raised the girl from the dead, he multiplied the bread, fed thousands of people with a couple of fish sandwiches, did some awesome stuff, walked on water. That was cool. Well, he did a lot of awesome stuff, and a lot of people were drawn to him. Remember the guy in the Gadarenes? He was so demonically possessed. He had so many demons. When they asked him, hey, what's your name? He said, I got too many demons. I'll just tell you, I'm Legion. He had too many demons. Oh, you're Legion. Anybody know what Legion means? Lots. You got lots of demons. So a lot of us think that there needs to be an altar call, or I need to go to church to be, you know, saved, or I've got to have a heart transplant through altar calls or through church. And that definitely does happen, y'all. But what I want to share with you today is Jesus works in so many ways you have no clue. He works in so many ways that you can't even fathom how many ways he works in. He took the death of Jesus and transformed the most self-righteous, self-centered, rich, somebody who didn't need God. He had it all together, and he made him go to Pilate and risk it all and take the body off the cross and give up his own new tomb. Jesus, you cannot put him in a box. He works in so many different ways. I'll tell you a personal story of mine, kind of my Joseph moment, if you will, was the night before I got married. We had the rehearsal in San Antonio. We got married, me and my wife, at San Antonio 7 years ago. Today's actually our 7-year anniversary. Praise the Lord. We got married 7 years ago. The night of the rehearsal dinner, we came back to our house to have the dinner. It was fantastic. Friends, family, everybody was there. Great meal. But we were there for a couple of hours. People started leaving. And I was an idiot. I'm not going to lie. I was just a dumb kid, and I drank too much when I was younger, in my 20s, and I had a few that night, and my buddies were there. My groom's party was there, and they wanted to go out and party and leave the house, and I thought that was a great idea, you know? So here I am, you know, already feeling it. Went up to Sandra and said, hey, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go hang out with my friends. You know, and her mom was there, her aunt, her uncle, her cousin, my daughter was there. I think Jordan was like 4 at the time. But she's like, no, you're not. Hey, anybody married here who knows what that means? No means no. I said, no, I'm going to leave. I'm going to take off. I don't care what you say. I'm going to my friends. With my friends, we're going to go to the bar. We're going to hang out and have some drinks. We're going to have a good time, and we're going to leave you here. And she said, no, you're not. So by this time, you can imagine the tension state is boiling, and you know I'm under the influence already, and I'm like, yeah, well, it's my last night of being a bachelor. I'm going to go ahead and just puff my chest up, and I'm going to show who the boss here is, my house. You can't, you know. You know what? I am leaving, and I don't care what you say. And, you know, she got upset. I think her mom was also upset, and I was being loud at this time. You can imagine I was already just, I didn't even know what volume I was speaking at. I do that sober, even actually. It's kind of a problem. But it was bad. She didn't like it, and I didn't like it. And I thought I needed to intimidate, you know, so I just reached up, you know, hit the wall and busted a hole in the sheetrock. And I thought, I need to intimidate a little bit because this you know, you're not getting the message here. I need to flex a little bit here. So I punched a hole in the wall. And then, you know, her uncle came in and was like, what's going on? Heard the commotion, and, you know, he got in my face. I got in his face. And we'll just say it got really bad. And I actually kicked them all out of the house. I said, get out of my house, you know, blankety blank. I don't want to see you again. And I stayed in a hotel that night. And that was the worst night of my life. You know? I knew there was a problem with me. Sorry. I knew I had a problem. And it was me, and it wasn't her. It was me. And that night, I think I passed out. The next morning, the way I woke up, she had hit me with a door in the foyer of our house because she had to come back and get ready for her wedding. And I ruined it. I ruined it. But you know what happened? The Lord grabbed a hold of my heart. He looked me right in the eye and he said, son, I don't care what you did last night. I don't care what you did. I don't care where you're from. I love you. And nothing can change that. Might as well just leave the cap off of this. That was my Joseph moment. She was so gracious to me, you know. She still married me anyways. And here we are 7 years later, and I don't care how rocky it's been or how many fights we've gotten in the past, it's a blessing to be married to that woman over there. Look how gorgeous she is. That was my Joseph moment. And Jesus grabbed a hold of my heart. And I knew what I needed to do in that moment is I needed to cling to him because I was messing up. I wasn't doing life right. Things were wrong. And they were wrong with me. And I needed him. So he said, let's go take a walk for a while. And here we are. The point is, Jesus takes you where you are, right? Just like Romans 5, 6, and he says, I don't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done, I love you, and I died for you. So, point number two, Jesus takes away a heart of fear and gives us a heart of love, which then leads to boldness. There's some scripture on the board there, 6:4 Hebrews. I love Hebrews. It says, for it is impossible to bring back the repentance of those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring back such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. It's like they themselves are nailing him to the cross once and again and holding him up to public shame. Joseph didn't say a word. Remember, I was telling you that before. As Jesus was being brutally tortured and they put nails in his hands and his feet, they flogged him with a lead-tipped whip, 40 lashes, and tore the flesh off his back. And I'm sorry, I know we have kids here. I'll watch myself. But it was a terrible, terrible thing. As they beat him, pulled his beard out, broke his teeth, put him on trial, spit on him, called him all kinds of names, mocked him, called him a blasphemer, hung him on the cross. And as he's on the cross and he's, you know, suffering, trying to breathe, drowning in his own blood, Joseph not one time said a word. He not one time came to his rescue. And he could have. He had money. He had power. He had influence. It says in the scripture, he was a member of the high council. He could have stepped in. It also said he didn't agree with the actions of the leaders. He could have stepped in and said, let's stop this. This isn't right. And he knew he was an innocent man, and he didn't say a word. But he let it happen. I remember times when I was younger. We were at First Dripping Springs, a Baptist church. It's where I first got saved, if you will. I was 13, and I went all the weird youth thing, and the pastor said, hey, raise your hand if you... He showed us a picture of a heart with a door in it. He said, if you want Jesus to come into your heart, you know, open the door. And all the kids raised their hand, and I was 13. And he said, hey, this is a cool thing to do. Let me raise my hand. And he prayed over us, and that was our salvation day. But I remember from 13 to 28, that 15 years, not walking with the Lord. I remember time after time in college, at parties, doing the wrong thing, very immoral man, living in sin and lust and pleasure, my own sinful nature, just doing what I wanted to do. I didn't care what the Lord wanted me to do. I was going to do what I wanted to do. And I remember those times seeing things that were wrong, just like Joseph saw, but I never said a word. And I could feel in my spirit, you know, that feeling of something's not right here. You know, what I know now is that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, saying, hey, Ryan, don't talk to them that way. I don't like that. Hey, Ryan, put the drink down. You've had too many. Come on, man. You got to drive home. Don't do that. I don't like that. It's going to lead to bad things. I remember those moments in my life where I could have said something. I could have done something. I could have been different. But for fear of popularity, fear of what people thought about me, wanting to be in the in crowd, wanting to have fun, what I thought was fun at the time. Jesus the whole time was standing there saying, there's a better way, and it's called love. And just hang out with me. Trust me on this. Let me lead you down a path that leads to true life. But I wasn't bold in that 15-year span. Joseph wasn't bold, but I'm bold now. Standing up here right now. That's what he does. Jesus takes your heart. He transforms it. He transforms it into a heart of love, and you become bold for him through a true radical transformation based off of an encounter with Christ. Point number three. Here's what I want you to gather, and I'm done after this. We'll close. But here's what I want you to really see on John 15, and this is the upper room before he was crucified. Jesus is talking to his followers. He's telling his disciples something, and
I love this scripture too, if you've read it before, fruit of the vine, right? But here's what I know. When I read this, the Holy Spirit told me that's the difference. That's what you need to know. The difference is, for 15 years, you were a secret believer. You got saved at 13, son, but for a long time, you didn't trust me. And you didn't tell anybody else about me. So I was a secret believer for a long, long time. In this scripture, I'm going to read it to you. Pay attention to what Jesus is actually saying through this scripture. He says, I'm the true grapevine and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. Say vine. And you cannot be fruitful, say fruitful, unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does nothing or does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers, and such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. The fruit Jesus is talking about, you can read about in Galatians 5. Faith. Joy. Peace. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Kindness. Long-suffering. Self-control. I didn't have any self-control for 15 years. Why? Because I didn't know him. Because I was not a fruitful vine, and my vine was not anchored into the heart of the Holy One. That's why. Jesus said, remain in me, and you'll bear fruit. How do you remain in him? You talk to him. You're the bride of Christ. You're a holy nation. You're a people of God's own possession. The Lion of Judah is not tame. And he loves us. We're the apple of his eye. The characteristics of a known believer is quite different from a secret believer. A known believer is bold. They're courageous. They're empowered. They take risk. They're selfless. They die to themselves, and they bear much fruit and bring glory to God and experience increase. That's what happens. Anybody want to live that life? Remain in him then. And I can tell you what the characteristics of a secret believer are, because I was one for 15 years. Selfish, passive, uncommitted. I was afraid. I didn't bring glory to God. And I struggled to experience increase. I just simply did. I wanted to hide. Because I didn't believe that I was saved. Through my actions, it was confirmation that, you know, the devil's telling me every day. The funny joke I actually heard a pastor say one time, a man went to a pet store, and there was this parrot in there, and he went there to get some food for one of his pets at home, and the parrot looked at him and said, "You're ugly." The man, "So you talking to me?" "Yep, you're ugly." The man got so angry, he went up to the pet store owner and said, "Hey, you know what your parrot just told me?" He said, "What did he say?" He said, "I was ugly." The pet owner said, "I'll take care of this." He walked over to the parrot and said, "Don't be telling people they're ugly. You understand me?" The guy left the store. Man came back the next day. He had needed something else for one of his other pets and went in there, and the parrot said, Hey, buddy." The guy turned and said, "You talking to me?" He goes, "You know what?" That's what the devil does. That's what he does to us. He tries to get us to think we're not saved by our actions, and we think that we are going to follow these rules, and we're going to go to church every day or every Sunday, and we're going to have this certain structure. Well, the tabernacle doesn't work that way. Moses may have had a pattern to follow in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, when our Lord came upon the earth, he said, some of you will not die before you see the kingdom of heaven right now. And the kingdom of heaven is here and it is now. And when he came out of the tomb, that's when the kingdom of heaven began to mingle with earth. Amen? What I want to do is I want to close in prayer. And I want to give an invitation. If you don't know him, I'm going to ask you if you'd like to know him. If you know him, but you haven't talked to him for a while, and you feel as though you're not bearing fruit, and there's things in your way, let's pray all that away, all right? Let's ask him to come and minister to us today, all right? Let's go to him in prayer. And bow your heads with me if you would. No one looking around. Father, thank you for the privilege of being your son. I didn't deserve the cross. None of us do. We're scared. We're tired. And sometimes we feel alone. And when the enemy comes to us and says, you know what? I want to pray for boldness and courage and love, Lord. And I just want to ask for a fresh touch of your spirit each one of these lives today. Those that have been in the wilderness, that are dry, that are worn down by the things of this world, Father, I want to ask that you release provision and blessing and anointing and just drench them in your presence, Father, and remind them of their Joseph moment. Remind them what it was like weeping on the way to work in their car and tears streaming down their face. Take them back to that moment. Plant them in that moment. Help them to remember that special day when they had a heart transformation. Father, for those of us that are in here today that don't know you, that are missing out, it's because we're scared. We're afraid of what other people will think. We're afraid of what the non-popular people around us will think about us. The two out of the three that aren't following you, that think they've got it all figured out, Father, we're scared of what that might look like if we stand up for you. And we know that in the gospel, Jesus said that those of us that stand up for you in public here on the earth, you'll stand up for us in heaven. And we believe that, Father. And we want to ask that you come right now and just drench us in your spirit, Father. Speak to those who don't know you. Speak to those who have the door on their heart just closed shut right now. Talk to them. Talk to him right now. If that's you, this is your Joseph moment. Ask him to come into your heart. Ask him to live. Ask him to bear fruit. Ask him for boldness. Ask him for courage. He's there. If that's you and you do not know him, I want you to put your hand in the air right now. No one looking around except for me. Put your hand in the air. If that's you and you don't know Christ, but you want to know Christ, another 10 seconds. If that's you, I see you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We love you, Father. Thank you for our new son into the kingdom. Thank you for your presence, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll have our altar team here at the front for those of you who want to stick around and have us pray for you. If you're dealing with something right now in your life that you need prayer for, by all means, don't hesitate to come up here. We're going to have the sign-up as well over here on this side if you are interested in one of our groups. But definitely, this is a church. This is a moment. This is a precious moment for you. This is our church family, and we want to pray for you. If you've got anything that you need prayer for, ministers are going to be up here. Come to the altar. Don't wait. And we'll pray with you. And God bless everyone. Have a great week, okay?